I wanted to spend some time looking at this record in 2 Samuel. And there are a few things here that I think that we'll glean from this. One is that the hearing of the Word of God changes everything. And I think we'll see that today. We're also going to look at a few things regarding the proper posture of prayer. We're going to see a true reverence and adoration for God, a true humility. We're going to see a taking of God's word personally. And we're going to see something about praying the promises of God. Okay? Now, I am going to read this chapter. We're not going to spend all our time in this whole chapter, but I wanted to get a running start to where we are going to spend our time with, which is David's response. Okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 7. It reads, "Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you.'" Verse 4. "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan." Verse 5. "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And the violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." You know, this is a, just real quick before we continue, this is a beautiful example, I think, of, it's just so human. Nathan's response to David, perhaps out of love and respect for David. He says to David, "Do all that is in your heart." Which really, instructs us and gives us a little insight into David's heart, doesn't it? That he really wanted to do this for God. It was odd to him that he lived in this beautiful home and God was in a tent. So Nathan's response, so human, go do. But then that night, the word of the Lord came. And we're going to see that the word of the Lord was much better. Verse 18 then says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart. You have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Isn't this beautiful? We're going to see that David's prayer was a response to God's word. It opens with David sat before the Lord. Okay. Now this indicates that he was in the tent. By this time, the Ark of the Covenant had been moved back to Jerusalem, and so the tabernacle was in the city of Jerusalem. So he was sitting in the tabernacle. He sat before the Lord. First he heard the word of God from Nathan, and then once having heard these things from the mouth of God, and we're going to see this as we go, he would never see things the same again. And that really is the effect on every man, every woman, who hears and understands the word of God. You never see things the same again. Things don't look the same anymore. Your perspective is different. Your view of life changes. Priorities are rearranged. All of that is affected by the Word of God. This pattern for prayer that we're going to see here in response to God's Word is throughout God's Word. Again, I want you to picture him sitting here, rather than picturing a formal type of prayer where all the words are just right. I think Jim addressed this last week, didn't he, with the Pharisees. You know, they would pray to be seen of men, but that's not what this is. See? It's not that the words were just right and they were in the right order. It's really more of a picture of a child sitting with their father. That's really the heart of what we're seeing here. The relationship. See? The heart of a child sitting, you know, with their father or with their mother. Just being together. There's more taking place here in this record than just the words we read. And I want you to keep something else in mind as we read here. We have the amazing privilege of being the proverbial fly on the wall. What we're reading here is real. This is real. It opens with, he sits before the Lord, and it opens with, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? This was genuine. This was a genuine heart prayer of David's. Okay? From the outside looking in, we look at David. We know from the Word of God, he was a really good-looking kid. He was chosen. He was called. He was a prophet. He was the great psalmist of Israel. He was king of Israel. He was an incredible warrior. Victorious in battle after battle after battle after battle. And yet he opens this with, who am I? What is my house? And what we'll see here is, this is honest. David knew who he was. Later on in this prayer, he'll say, God, you know your servant. You know what I'm really about. You know what I'm really like. You've done this. See, and that's what we'll see. See, that's true humility. It's an amazement at God's graciousness. An amazement at God's goodness. Knowing full well he doesn't deserve a thing. Not a thing. And yet he accepts it. Because God says it. Do you understand that? He knew that God is the one, we read it earlier, that God is the one that brought him from the sheepfold. That God is the one that defeated his enemies. That God is the one that cleared the way. That God is the one that removed Saul. That God is the one that established his kingdom. David knew. David knew all of that. He was there because of divine power. He knew of himself he was nothing. See? And this is an example. This is an example of the effect of God's word and the change it has on a man. Because we tend to magnify ourselves, do we not? But when the word gets in the heart, it changes it. And we tend to magnify who? We tend to magnify God. See? Who am I? Verse 19 reads, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God, that you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. This is also revealing The word servant in this short prayer is used 10 times. This is King of Israel. And he referred to himself and is called by God a servant. A servant of God. All that God had done was but a small thing compared to what he was revealing that he would do, which we're going to consider here. He had brought him from feeding sheep to feeding God's called people. He brought him from the sheepfold to the throne. And what God, David is saying here, this was a small thing. This was nothing. But what you are preparing to do, and regarding that, what God was preparing to do, he refers to as instruction for mankind. One translation handles this as, and I kind of like it, it's the charter for mankind. The word for instruction is taken from the word Torah. It's instruction, it's law, it's precepts, it's so on. But the point is, it is for all of mankind. The plan and the prescription that God was revealing to David and that David is now responding to in his prayer will be to the benefit of all of mankind. It'll be to the benefit of all of humanity. What is being revealed here will affect, as a matter of fact, it will be the culmination of history. This is ultimately where human history is leading, and is to the rule of Christ on earth. God would establish his kingdom through David. And David is saying, these things go way beyond me. See? One thing you want to keep in mind is that David did not see all of the detail of how God would do this. See? But there's a psalm where it's revealed, he says, my flesh will rest in hope. Because you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He knew that God would raise his progeny from the dead. Isn't that something? Then it says in verse 20, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. David knew that God knew him. There's no hiding with God. This is a great grace that comes with knowledge of who my Lord is, what my Lord has done, how that my flesh brings nothing to the table. And the great grace is this, is that I have nothing to hide. People spend untold hours, days, years endeavoring to know themselves, what makes them tick. That's one of the big things the Word of God changes. I don't devote my time to knowing myself. I devote my time to knowing my God. And when I go to my God, I can be open and I can be honest because he loves me regardless. You see, that's set in his word. And that is a foundation of our prayer lives, of our private prayer lives. That kind of honesty, that kind of openness, that kind of plainness or boldness, if you will, with God. Boldness isn't bravado. It's honest, plain speech. It is the speaking of what is truly happening inside without fear. Without fear of judgment, or fear of retribution. Isn't that beautiful? And the word says in Hebrews, we come how? Boldly before the throne of grace. And that's what it's speaking of. That kind of plainness of speech. Verse 21 reads, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Now, although all of this was future, David was full of joy. He was amazed at God's grace. And that was because of faith. He was amazed at God's graciousness because he was convinced of God's undying faithfulness, that God would bring his word to pass. Even though David would not benefit in the here and now, he knew that there would be great benefit in the future. And he took joy in that. Do we not do the same thing? We take great joy in our hope. We take great joy in the things that God has promised. It doesn't mean that life is without its challenges. It doesn't mean that life is without twists and turns and hurts and grief and sorrows and all of those things. We're all going to face that. David faced those things. He faced a deep betrayal by his own son. It wasn't too long after this prayer that we read where the incident with Uriah and Bathsheba happened. Remarkable. David wasn't perfect. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But David wasn't who he was because of David. David was who he was because of who? Because of God. Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So it goes from who am I, this is what the prayer opens with, who am I, to there is none like you. Isn't that beautiful? There's none like you, God. According to all that we have heard with our ears. Well, what have they heard? God's word. God's promises, God's loving kindness and concern for his people. You know, Romans, there's a verse in Romans that says, in Romans 10, believing or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See? Verse 23, and who is like your people, Israel? Who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth whom God sent to redeem to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. See? Making for himself a name. I wanted to read this. Go back to verse 13 real quick. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God would make himself a name through David. Isn't that something? Here, who is like your people Israel? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm just going to read some of these verses. You're familiar with these records. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, speaking of the time when God led Israel out of Egypt, it reads, for what great nation is there, this is Deuteronomy 4 verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And then down in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or even heard of what God had done for Israel. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is no other besides him. Who is like your people, Israel? Okay, what about us? What sets us apart? You know, this is something that, this is not a new concept to us, but this is something we need to come to terms with. We are different. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. No one can pluck you out of his hand. You are in Christ. See? All of these things are so. There is none like this in the world. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday about talking about church and so on. And this is something I'd been thinking about. How that God has placed us in this church that is being built by Jesus Christ. And as bad as things look, regardless of how bad things have looked all through history, the gospel regarding Jesus Christ keeps moving. It keeps growing. People may talk about, they may say, I'm done with the church or I'm leaving this church. And they do it for very silly reasons when you hold it up against the Word of God. But the truth is, you don't have that option. You don't have the option to leave the church. You're in the church. You can't leave. You think you can pluck yourself out of God's hand? Really? No. Now, you may walk away from its benefits. You may walk away from the truth that you might otherwise have built in your life. You may walk away from the fellowship and from the ministries and from the different things that God has set and ordained, but you can't walk away from the church. You're in it. Do you understand? It's really beautiful. Who is like your people, Israel? Now, was Israel perfect? No. Are we? No. But who is like us? We've been paid for by the life of Jesus Christ. That's real. That's real. And we're going to see how real that is one day. It's coming. And it's that kind of viewpoint that should be a part of our prayer life, in our approach to God, in our reverence and adoration for what he's done, what he's accomplished through Jesus Christ, what he's called us into. You know, David heard these words, and he wasn't there, but he heard these words, and he saw the manifestation of God pulling his people out of Egypt and doing all these incredible miracles and all these great victories, pulling this nation out of the middle of a nation. You and I are seated in the heavenlies. And we see the evidence of that among one another. Don't we? Well, we absolutely do. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who is like this people? We want to be different. Don't be afraid to be different. And then it goes on in verse 25, it says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you." It's just, this is beautiful. In verse 27, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer." You know, God said he would build him a house. David, this whole thing started with his saying to Nathan, "I want to build God a house," a structure. God turned this thing around and said, "I'm going to build you a house." But the house that God was talking about wasn't a structure. It was a dynasty of which there would be a king. A king that would rule forever. And the name of the throne that that king that would rule forever will sit on will be called the throne of David. Isn't that amazing? What a God. His prayer is, again, it's on the basis of God's promise. Verse 27, again, I want to read this. "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Confirm your word. This is your word. And he prayed that prayer. We do the same thing. We see the same thing in the prayers and the epistles, don't we? We read something in God's word. And we reverence and we adore our God who is faithful. Father, this is what your word says. Help me to see this. Help me to receive this. That's what David's doing here. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, correct? And he has paid for the sins for the whole world. But the word talks about confessing my sin. Have those sins been forgiven? Sure they have. But in that relationship with God, there is an honesty and an openness. There's an acknowledgement of my shortcomings. You know, when a child blows it in some way, sins against you, their parent, in some way, is disobedient, perhaps intentionally. Not that our kids would ever do anything like that. But, and they're not repentant. You still forgive them, do you not? Sure you do. But isn't there something beautiful when that child acknowledges it for their own heart? "Mommy, I'm sorry." And it's just, there's a relational, unspoken thing that happens. Isn't there? It's like that with God, too. It's with a lot of things. See? With his word. He's revealed things. He's promised things. And boy, we speak about those things to our God in that relationship with him in our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? Courageous prayer on our part is not on the basis of our faith, but it's on the basis of God's spoken word. I wrote down here, Daddy, you promised. Boy, when you promise something to your child, they're real shy about it, aren't they? Oh, no. It's Daddy, you promised. That's right. And then verse 28 reads, And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. It has changed drastically from his concern to build a house for God to humbly accepting God's answer of, no, you will not. And then, but I will do this. See? Isn't that beautiful? So it's a great example of prayer. The honest reverence and adoration for God. The humility, the honest, heartfelt humility that David exhibited between him and his father, how he just sat before God. The amazement at God's graciousness and what God would do, knowing that he was undeserving, but his willingness then to accept it. So there's probably a couple of things we can learn from that. You think? All right, well, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just how you put these things in your word so that we could see them and know them and learn them. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your love for us, how you've invited us into this thing, and for the great joy it is to be a part of it. Thank you, Father, for your great love and grace to each one of us. I pray and I thank you for these things in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.